Father, thank you again tonight for these turn aside the elements of the world to come here to be in this service, and let this be a place to feed our soul, Lord. Help our mind be alert and help us understand the process of studying. It's an action verb. In Ecclesiastes says studying is wearisome, and it is. And I think one of the reasons God blesses is because are we willing to give that time to study? Study it as we look at line by line, precept by precept, verse by verse, even word by word sometimes, to give us understanding what God's doing. And now tonight I pray you bless us together as we journey on something that's new and yet at the same time try to evaluate the time we're living in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to just mention a couple of things. Anyone have heard such a thing as this, the media church, in the last few months? If you're not, it's growing rapidly. The median church, and we have a few, I guess you would say, not websites, but they can be websites, but been advertised on some of the news broadcasts and some of the religious programs, that anywhere in the world, if you want to, you can be part of the median church. That is, if you want to belong to a church, you can be part of the median church by calling and just sign your name to this church. A media church is a fact. It has to do that you sit at home, and you look at yourself through the news broadcast, or you look through the television, and so forth. One of the networks just past week I saw that really pushed this thing. All you have to do is just call wherever you're at, say you want to be part of it, then you get everything from that, and you're part of that particular church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that may sound good, but I believe that's exactly what the Antichrist wants, because eventually he'll be worshipped from where he's at through such a means as that. I believe God set up the church for a reason. And I believe he set it up for us to be in it so we can have fellowship. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to need each other more in the future than we'll ever have. I want to tell you, we're going to have to learn to weep together, cry together. We're going to have to learn to study together. We're going to have to learn to ask God to help us, bless us together. Because the church today has been blessed so much that we've seen very little persecution in our country. But it's happened all over the world. That eventually migrate here. Because we are... The leadership where we're at in our country doesn't care much about what we're doing down here with this book trying to promote Jesus Christ. It amazes me that just I heard a person say the other day on the media that it amazes him and it amazes me, I've thought many times, that you can talk about any religious one you want to in this world and you start talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ, they want to hush you up. I'm not talking about in just fallen countries, I'm talking about in this country. You say, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, hang on, I may be off the scene, but you're going to find that God don't give insight for us as Christians to see that because he just wants us to stir things up. That's not true. He wants us to know that he's with us and there is a direction he wants us to be. And some of us, I may not have to, but some of us, if we go on another few years, may yet die in this country for the cause of Christ. All right, let me go a little further. There's another one I saw this week. I don't know if you saw it or not. This really blew my mind. I saw a news media who was in turn interviewing this pastor. I don't know exactly where he's from, out of the Midwest somewhere or another, but it's where marijuana is legal. And he was saying, they said, look, we hear about you having a church that in turn promotes marijuana. He said, no, we don't necessarily promote it, but how the fact is, we believe this. What we do is in the religious world, invite all religions to come with us together. We have an IRS number. We have a tax-exempt number. We have, just like a regular church, we are a church. But we ask Christians, we ask Muslims, we ask Hindus, we ask everybody, Jews, everybody to come that wants to in our church, they're welcome. But what do? He said, well, we get here. We have a good service. We have love and so forth, what's on. And then he says, so help me. He says, then our church smokes marijuana. You do what? He said, they do. He said, we have an open fear that in the religious service we smoke marijuana. Anybody saw that? If not, watch it. It was on Fox News. Did you, my brother? It was on Fox News. And he said, and think about this, we literally take with God a higher level. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know, though, this world's fool enough to believe that? And they have over 500 people attending this church. I don't know. Can you imagine? This newsman said, let me ask something. Did you sell marijuana? He said, no, we can't do that. But they can bring it. Well, that's just one thing. Now, I want to read this to you. This is interesting. This here was written by a Jewish Christian. I don't know much about him, and the fact he wrote a lot of books, I do know, I've seen this in case, but when I read this, it amazes me. He's talking about the rise of homo, what they call homo deus. That is, homo simply means having the same nature or name like we have as human beings, and deus is setting forth God. Can I just read part? I'm going to read it all to you. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things happening. If we can't lay back and keep our eyes and head in the sand and eyes closed, because we got to realize some things have happened. Now, when I read this, there'll be some people who won't say nothing to it about all, but I'll just read part of it, not all of it. He starts out like this. He said, recently, historian Yuval Harari, speaking at a Council for Ethics in International Affairs, announced, this is written here on August the 1st of this year, he said, it is very likely, and I quote, it is very likely within a century or two, Homo sapiens, and of course that is simply us, that means those who have knowledge, wise, and discernment, that's the human being like us, as we have known it for thousands of years, will disappear. Not because, like in some Hollywood science fiction movie, the robots will come and kill us, but rather because we will use technology to upgrade ourselves. And then he goes on and he says, but more significant is the continued merging of humanity with technology in ways already affecting our lives. We may not realize it, but this represents joining a man and a machine. More and more people function through their cell phones, meaning they function less and less within themselves. Our generation is increasing addicted to technology. We're increasing and relinquishing decisions to computers, where we use our mind to figure out how to get from one destination to another. We increasingly rely on GPS systems. As our brain gradually loses the ability to do what our computers now do instead for us, thus, observers speculate that it's possible that one day computers will know more about our lives and dislikes than we do. There is more and more talk and efforts in merging computer parts to brains to increase intelligence and the implantation of chips in our bodies. By the way, they're already doing that in some places. One company down south, not too far, got a chip now where you can go. You don't have to worry about carrying a card. They got a little chip. You work there. You get in the door. You go to the cafeteria. You pay for everything. You use that. But what he's talking about here is human beings. They're talking about merging computer parts to brains to increase intelligence and the implantation of chips to our bodies. A development that has the shadow of the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. At the same time, he says, we are increasing developing the technology to modify our genetic code. As man seeks to act as God, he recreates humanity or destroys it. In the book of Daniel, world history is presented in the manifestation of four creatures. The last four represents the civilization of end times. Its nature is described by the Hebrew word, I guess it's shene, and the word means different, diverse, or alter. So our end time civilization is characterized as being different, alter, artificial, and unnatural in every way, from the redefining of gender and marriage to the changing of the genetic code, and now to this, we're altering the very nature of humanity and God's creation. And it's all part of man trying to be God or the homo deus or the God-man. And I believe that. Man is trying to be God. That's what Satan wants. Satan tried to dethrone God himself. So he's working through God's image. And now he says this, the God-man. The irony is the more man tries to be God, the less godly he becomes. And the less human he becomes. But we don't look to homo deus, man trying to be God. We look to the God who became man, and I put in there Jesus Christ. And the more we live our lives in him and by his spirit, the more powerful our lives become. The more powerful than technology, the more that we ourselves become the person we were created by God to become. And this month, commit to walking in the power of God, to do all the things by his power or by his spirit, and may God greatly bless you as you do it. And he said, your brother labor in Christ, Jonathan. In other words, he's saying that there is things going on now that will blow our minds about what computers can do. And just today, I was talking to a person, and he said, Brother Anderson, you know what? I just saw recently something that blew my mind. He said, I saw literally a robot that looked just like a woman sitting at a reception desk answering the phone. And if I hadn't known it was a robot, I'd have thought it was a woman. So what he's saying is this. There she is as a secretary answering the phone, and when you talk to her, it sounds just like you're talking to a human being. Folks, we've come a long ways. I know this. A robot's going to be a robot. It can do no more than what one puts in it. But I'm telling you, we moved so much now in the last few years in technology, it's going to be it's going to be amazing what's going to happen unless the Lord comes back for the church. And then when he comes back, he's going to have something a lot better than this man's ever known. But think about it is, we're living in those last days. And we're seeing things happening right now that blows our mind, that whereas people are thinking, well, wait a minute, look what we accomplished. There's nothing we can't do. We'll be able to extend life one of these days. Hey, the only way you're going to extend life is have the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. Now, those who are in hell are going to extend life, but I don't think they're going to enjoy it too good in the lake of fire. So that gives you a little bit idea of things that we are dealing with and looking at. And thank God Almighty, we have the book to tell us about what God is going to do and not going to do. And I'm grateful to what little, I don't know a lot, but I'm grateful what little I know. If you'll be turning with me to Titus chapter 3, I know this, ladies and gentlemen. And I say again, as I said this past Sunday, just as sure as I'm standing here, if a person is not right about who Jesus Christ is, you better leave them alone. Because if they're not right about him, if they're wrong about Jesus Christ, they'll be wrong about everything else that this book tells us. Because if they can't see what he sees, they're certainly not going to see what God wants us to see that's outside of him. So in this hour, as we look, and now, I talk about regeneration. Tonight's the first word we want to look at. And I'm going to take a number of words in the next few weeks, and we're going to look at them because those words individually will give us something, and then we're going to ask God to put them together so we can see the reality of what they do for us to help us understand who we are and what we are and what we're doing as far as a Christian is concerned. And so here in Titus chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 down through verse 7, and then we'll come back and make a few comments. Now, there's only two places the word regeneration is mentioned in the Scriptures. One is here, as we talk about the new birth, and the other is found in Matthew. We'll go there, Matthew 19, when Jesus talked about the kingdom that was coming, had to do with the nation of Israel, and how the disciples, where they'd be in that system. So the only two places we have regeneration mentioned. But yeah, the emphasis of regeneration is seen in the other words we'll be studying also, but these two words are powerful words to understand, I believe, if we look at tonight. I know this, before I read this, regeneration means it's a word comes from regenerate, and it simply means to reform or improve or spiritual rebirth in biblical terms. It also means to renew, or it's a recreation by making something new or over better. And that's what we look at as far as being saved, certainly been making us better because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have the very life of God in us, and thank God for that, which is the new creation. And in turn, when you talk about Israel, what God's going to do for her and what Jesus said to put the disciples be at is be a renewing of her. She'd come back. She's a nation now, but she's not dominant like she will be in the millennial reign. So after Christ comes back for the church and we get through the tribulation period, then he'll come back as King of Kings and he'll rule and we'll rule and reign with him. All right? So let's look in verse 1, read down to verse 7. He says, Paul has given pastoral information about what is needed to people, and he's talking about our relationship to him. I mean, he even tells us in talks about, if you look down, he said in verse 11, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. Now, somebody said, well, wait a minute, appeared to all men, what do you mean? I don't know how to explain that except the fact that you go back and look 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for all men. And there's a story about that today. I don't know of anybody on the face of the earth that can't hear that story in modern-day technology. It's taught in a lot of different ways, but Jesus Christ has never been taught more to get to people than it's ever been in life. In the early church, they didn't have as many people, but again, they weren't able to travel like it is now. But you think the information we have today, I guarantee you just about now, through technology, if we had the means of getting the gospel out in technology, it'd pick up about anywhere. I'm amazed on here now, in some places live in huts, they have radios and they have things that they hear all over. I heard the other day that someone was talking about somewhere or another broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had a report that came from a place somewhere living in a hut. They had a little gadget that they listened to the gospel in that gadget. They didn't have television, but they had what they had. It's something about making things plentiful. You reckon Antichrist is doing that today? The spirit of Antichrist, I should say, is doing that so everybody have the means where they can worship him when he sets up. You say, preacher, you're out of your mind. Well, let me be there. I'll tell you this. He's going to do things that you won't never imagine he could do. He's going to be more than what you and I can imagine can do. He's powerful, ladies and gentlemen, when he comes. You know that? Anybody can come to this earth in such short time and make them think that he is the one. He's an unusual person. And to have such a short time to get the world in line to try to worship him. In 3.5 years of peace, and then all of a sudden, within 3.5 years, chaos, and God has to come back and destroy him because he gets an upper hand. You see, things move slow sometimes when they start. But you know as good as I do, once something goes for a period of time, it mushrooms. And what we're seeing now, what's happening now is mushrooming a lot more than what happened 25 or 40 or 50 years ago, and certainly within 100 years ago. So I'll read that, preacher. Well, you don't remember mule wagon days then. I'm telling you, for go when I was born, from a mule wagon to see someone go to space and even go to the moon and back and land on the moon and go around the moon and even send places out further than that amazes me. There was a time nobody could only do is look at the stars, let alone try to think they're going to go there. And so he goes on and he says this. He says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and word of lust, so forth. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, he's given some instructions that helps them to know where they should be in society. And principalities and powers, that has to do with those that's over them. And to obey a magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, if I wanted to understand more about that, go to Romans 13 and see what he told the church at Rome, because that would tell more of why God's doing that, because they're given to us for purpose. There are bad societies and bad regimes, but God says, I set these powers up that should be a blessing when they do the things that are right and you obey what they say do when things are right. Sometimes we get a bad ruler, and when we do, we suffer the consequence. But here he's talking about what the church should be doing. He said, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness with all men. Now watch this. Then notice, for we, notice Paul puts himself in this. We ourselves also, watch, this is where we were at. We're sometimes foolish. Can you see anything in your life? Disobedient. Deceived. Not only deceived, but being deceived. They were deceiving and being deceived. Notice, serving divers lust and pleasure. Paul said that's where we were at. We ourselves to the church. Here he talks to Titus and speak this information to the child of God, which ends up being later in the church. Living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But watch. But after that, I like that. But after that, that's where we're at. But after that, God has done something for us to change it all if we'll just be what he says. He says, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Here's where we were at. Here's what we were doing, in spite of how good we thought we may have been. But after that appeared the Son of God who's coming. Now, just in case, and always amazes as I read this, just in case that someone would think, well, isn't that one thing? I'm glad that I was able to get to him. I'm glad that I was able to show what I could do. I'm glad he could get what I have for him. Paul inserts the next verse. I love this. Wait a minute. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And when I see works of righteousness which we have done, I have to understand what righteousness is. So I go and do research biblically. Go to the book of Romans 3 and so forth. You see things that describe that this righteousness is not self-righteousness that we get up trying to please God. This righteousness is, he's talking about, the only righteousness that we must have to be in the presence of God. And the only one who's ever done that in the sense of age of grace is Jesus Christ. And he's made it possible by coming beyond the bounds into time that we might be made righteous, imputed to us because of his death, burial, and certainly on Calvary, and same time our sin being imputed to him. So I understand, he says now, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's amazing he said that there. Other places he may have said justification and other things, but in this case he said regeneration. and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, now that's a word we'll be looking at later, but here he said, in fact, this regeneration brings in justification. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our righteousness cannot get us justified that we can be heirs and joint heirs with Christ to God the Father. But his righteousness can make us canons, not only to be heirs, but joint heirs of Jesus Christ to God the Father. So what a mouthful said there. So here we see, note where we came from before we were saved in verse 3. This is the life that we lived. You say, not me, preacher. They said he and them. No, he's talking to anyone here if you're saved. He's talking about anyone here. No, he was talking to Titus and us. No, he's talking about anyone here as if that's where we were at until we found and saw what God had did for us in the sense of his kindness towards the love of God, our Savior towards man appeared. Then he said, not of works of righteousness. So verse 4 shows us how God intervened for us. And in Jesus Christ, we have been justified and made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so when I look at that word justified, I know it's something I got to study, but I'm setting it aside for a little bit now because I'm just looking at this one word, regeneration. Now, verse 5 tells me about God's work that takes place in our soul for those who believe and receive, by the way. Believe, and this is something I know believe and receiving can be simultaneously. But I'm so concerned about so many say they believe, and yet they deny many things about Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if a person says they believe, they're raving the record in 1 John 5, and denies Jesus Christ in some error, they're not trusting in the one who saved their souls, because if they don't receive Christ as Savior, believing don't do a thing in the world but make it worse for them. There's a receiving of Christ. And so believing may be simultaneous, but if a person, there's a lot of folks I hear right now in this town where we're at witnessing, they believe in Jesus Christ. But if you could talk a little bit, you're wondering, what Jesus Christ? As if somebody yonder somewhere or another, four or five of them somewhere or another. There's only one Jesus Christ in this Bible. And therefore we have to go through that route. So here Jesus Christ, and we've been justified, we made heirs and joint heirs of him, and he tells us what takes place in our soul and our spirit when we trust Christ as Savior. Now, this word is found, like I said, not only here, but now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19, and I want to look at something when Jesus is talking. In Matthew chapter 19, and I want to read verse 28, but I want to go back and get some in context here about what's going on. So you see where the word's at, and then we'll understand a little bit more about how this is used. As I said before, one is telling us about what Jesus has done for us to be saved, and the other is telling us what Jesus is doing for the nation of Israel in turn to bring her back in a regeneration. This is what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, and we come back and read this before and read it again. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration upon the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this refers to the new birth of the nation coming back, and this sets forth that there's the recreation of a social order for the nation of Israel. So there's a regeneration for the nation of Israel, but it can't come until the Savior comes and dies and goes back to be with the Father and get the church out in the age of grace in his plan and his purpose. We are regenerated, we're changed, we are justified, and we'll look at that a little bit later, which gives us an understanding of regeneration. That we're as a child of God. We're part of the kingdom of God in turn that we are heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus is talking here, he ain't gone to Calvary yet. He's got to go to Calvary and die. He's going to come forth. The church will come. And then at the end of the age of grace, he's going to take the church out. We're going to go to the bema seat of Christ and all those things in Revelation. And this earth will be prepared for Israel to set the kingdom up. Or Jesus has set the kingdom up when he comes back in Revelation 19 and began to rule and reign. So this second birth of or new creation here talks about Jesus Christ. Those who follow Christ. Christ again. Notice, these people are following Christ now, not the Levitical system, not the Old Testament. These people right here are following Christ, but the time will come that God, because of who God is, he's going to renew what he promised in the millennial reign to rule over this nation. Because he's brought them back now to let us know that they're there preparing for that. So God, Jews and Gentiles, you got to keep in mind, Jews and Gentiles say the same today by the grace of God. But the nation has been set aside and God's going to restore that. And then when he comes back, Israel is going to see him. He's going to accept him. They're going to say, no longer, you know, he hadn't come. This is the Messiah. And they'll understand they missed him the first time, well, their forefathers did, and now they've not missed him. So here, those who follow Christ to be saved in age of grace, they will follow him as he sets up the kingdom. How do I know that? Hey, he couldn't ring on them if they didn't follow him. He's going to do it automatically. They're not going to have a bit of trouble. They had every trouble in the world when he came the first time, but they're not going to have no trouble following this time. They're going to know he's the one. Amen. Amen. Now, he raised his hands up and they said, I think Zechariah somewhere said, what are those spikes in your hand? And so when he has to tell them, he has to tell them why he's got these wounds on him. Because they're blinded. And yet at the same time, they will receive him as the Messiah, one who's to come, the ruin reign. And so now, I see there's two times this is used here. Here Christ speaks about the earth's new birth, the renovation of this world under his rule, to the promise of David, as far as sitting on the throne of David and ruling and reigning over Israel in the millennial reign, and we're going to rule and reign with him. That's what's amazing about it. But there's a special place, he says, that they would be at. Notice, he says that they shall sit on the thrones of glory. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And how that's going to socially set up to be seen as yet, but we know they'll be in that position. And so now I'm seeing a new condition of things for this old world in Matthew chapter 19. Now let's go back and look at how this came about. If you look with me back in that 19 and down about verse 16, he starts out here by meeting what they call the rich young ruler. And he comes to Christ. I don't know if he was sincere or not. But notice what he asked. And behold, one came and said to him, verse 16, good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? You're talking about eternal life, you're talking about this life. What good thing could I do to get this eternal life? And he said unto him, first of all, and this is what amazes me, Jesus said this, why callest thou me good? Well, brother, I want to tell you, if anybody on this earth was good, he was. But wait a minute, he's not here to promote himself. He's here to glorify the Father. Just like the Holy Spirit here today is to glorify the Son. And the Son's glorified the Father. And what the Son does, in turn, God glorifies the Son. And so here he goes on in Notch. He said, there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Can you not see how then somebody can come along later and say, wait a minute, wait, keep the commandments. And you tell me we don't have to keep the commandments today? Well, Jesus, when he was there, said, keep the commandments. You see how you have to look at things in order? You have to see how God sets one aside for the other? You see why? An average person just reading this and saying, wait a minute, keep the commandments. I thought the preacher said you couldn't keep the commandments. I thought that's the reason you couldn't. If you can keep commandments, you could do your own righteousness. And Jesus said, isn't somebody going against what Jesus said? He'd keep the commandments. He did say that, didn't he? Aren't you glad God gives us an edge to understand he's leading to something of this young man, going to show him who he really is? And by the way, that's the reason you have to take things in sequence. If you stop there and get no further, you say, here, Jesus said, keep the commandments. If he said, you got to do it. Help me out now. I know we wouldn't say that, but the average person will say that. Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? And Jesus even told him, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. That's what he said in Exodus 12 when he gave the Ten Commandments. Then he said, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's a whole lot. I want to ask you something. Could any of us say, wait, I've kept that? I don't know as we could. Somewhere back, we bound and broke one or two, if not all of them. I ended up murdering anybody. And I'd say, hey, isn't that wonderful? And then one day, Jesus said, hey, if you have hatred in your heart, that's equal to murder. Because you don't murder, start unless you have hatred. Unless you're under the government sent somewhere to defend our nation. And then we see God had to give, he did that even in the Old Testament. But watch what he says. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What like I yet? Now, wait a minute. You think he kept those and didn't break them? It sounds like it, doesn't it? All right, I want you to go. See, that's the thing about it. You can't look at individual verses without doing a comparison. Let the scripture be the scripture, its own commentator or comparison. Look with me, if you will. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. And he'll give us an understanding a little bit why this guy, no doubt this guy, being who he was, probably did exactly what Paul said. You see, there is the commandments that Israel broke, and they cannot justify. If this fellow had kept them all, he could be justified. But he can't be justified because he didn't keep them all. And so what happens is God set up a system that where a person may not be sinless, but can be blameless. And Paul explains that for us in Philippians chapter 3. Notice what he said. Look with me in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's writing to the church of Philippi. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of concisions. Now, Paul is preaching here, and I'd love to look at this as preaching. Concision, what does that mean? Short, clear, brief point statements about something, even though they're wrong. You get to the fact and begin to give something clear, and yet it may be wrong. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are the circumcision. What is that? That's the pure cleanse, putting off the filth of the flesh. And that's who he says we are, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Wait a minute, this is a Hebrew person now telling that he's turned to Jesus Christ. He thanks God for his heritage. But Paul said, hey, the heritage don't have anything to do with this now in the age of grace. In the Old Testament, it had a lot to do. You just do what God said do, go to the temple. By the way, isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, within a period of time, God had done away the complete temple system so Israel could not go back and do what she was doing before? You ever thought about that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't know about you. That blessed my heart. It's not that God hated Israel, but he said, listen, not only have I done for you and for the world so they can have a relationship with me as a child in the age of grace, but I've cut off your system. You can't bring the sacrifices anymore. But one day, he'll set up as a remembrance to do that. And even the day, nobody takes a lamb. Jews don't. It's hard to believe how that's happened. And the only thing I can say that God has let this world know, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. Now watch. I love this. I love this. He said, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that goes back to us again, that God is the Spirit, so he has to be worshiped in spirit. That's what he told the Samaritan woman in John 4. Now watch, verse 4. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in the flesh, but wait a minute. Just in case you think that you do, let me tell you, I have a right to say I do. And he gives a name. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more? In other words, you think you can trust in the flesh. I have more confidence I could do it than you, but I'm not. Why? I know the difference. Why? Because notice, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That was one thing the child had to be done within, 8 days old. Jesus himself was circumcised in Gospel Luke. Notice, and he begins to preach, boy, and he just gets going. I love it. I love it. I love it. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is of the law. What's the next word? Blameless. Paul said, I tell you what, What I was doing before I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, I was a Hebrew. I was everything that God wanted in the Levitical system. I used the system. I knew if there was sin, I could take a lamb. I could do what God said do. And when God accepted that in the process, that meant I was blameless. He didn't know the sin would be rolled on, but he does now, to the time that Jesus Christ would come and pay that sin debt. So as I see this, he talks about blame. As a matter of fact, when I see what I read in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 5, certainly the 8th day he talked about, and of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. That's what he's saying there. As a Pharisee, Pharisees thought they were blameless. Not only do we give the right sacrifice, we have the sacrifices so you can buy it if you want to, if you don't have it. Not only give the right sacrifice, we walk around with our garments showing we're holy. Well, they could put on the style. And then he said concerning zeal and persecuting the church. Look, all those things he was doing, touching, killing Christians, touching the righteous which is of the law. Like, even while he was killing Christians, in his mind as a Hebrew, he thought that he was touching righteousness is what the law. Blameless. Why? By doing what the law said do for sin. Sacrifices were given. Animals. And different ones for different things. Now when I see this, watch. Look in verse 7. Now he's come to know Christ. I want you to know, you're talking about a Jew. I'm as much a Jew as anybody here. Rich stock of Hebrews. I'm telling you. But I want you to know, watch. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I want you to know where I thought I was gaining before, even killing Christians. Everything I had now, he didn't do that when he was talking about a Hebrew Jew. But everything I have, he said, I count it loss for Jesus Christ. Watch what he said. I love this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all the things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What do you mean waste? Look up the word dung. I won't tell you what it is. Just look it up. He said, I count it. Everything else is dung because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And be founded in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Preach on, Paul. Preach on. Now go back with me. And I'm through. Look, he says, this guy said, this I kept. In other words, I believe it all in my heart. He said, you know, I've done everything I need to do to be blameless. I tried to keep the law where I felt blameless. I think he felt everything's okay as long as, you know, it's very easy to see that a person says, I do this sin. I give the sacrifice for it. And the blood was shed. Atonement was made. And God has said he would pass it on or forgive, he thought, but pass it. We know atonement to pass it on. And therefore it'd be okay. Notice he said, and Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect though, you're going to be complete. Go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I said, that either rich man shall hardly get into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say they couldn't. He said they hardly couldn't. What he's saying, though, is not that they can't. They can go to heaven, but anyone can let things get between them and God and miss out when not careful. And he said again, saying, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye. And we heard that before. When disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? They were confused as a duck in a hailstorm. They just could not understand this thing about him saying, going through the needle. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And that's when Jesus made this prophetic view to them even before he went to Calvary. And Jesus said unto them, but I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, he shall also sit upon 12 stones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses of brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children of land for thy name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So these were those that found themselves looking for that time that Christ was set up. So here we have the new condition of things for the old world. Two kinds of workers hired at this time. And he goes into the next chapter. I won't get into that at this time. Ghost time, two kinds of workers were hired. Those that were under contract who agreed to work for a penny a day. And then you see those who were under no contract but agreed to work for what even the owner thought was right for them to have. This is the recreation of a social order and rework of the earth. And it's called the same thing, regeneration. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you, Lord. Help these words become real to our mind and heart. Help us understand the body of that which is food for our soul. Help us grant to put together systematically things to see clearly, not to puff us up, Lord. God, forget that anyone would feel proud if they saw something in the scriptures. It ought to be, we want to be, give more and more. If you show us anything, we want to give more and more, Lord, in these last days. Lord, you could stop at the night, but your long-suffering, God, is the Father also. You're long-suffering. You're not willing that any should perish. And I declare, thinking about it ourselves, we don't see why you'd already come back yesterday. But God still loves this world, and he loves his people. And God has given us an opportunity to serve another day as we study these words. Help us understand where we're at, what you've done for us, and what we need to be doing in this wonderful organization, the body of Christ, called the church, where the children of the living God meet together and enjoy each other's comfort while we make our trail in this life until we get home on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.